Pleasant morning to each of you. Delighted we have this goodly number out this morning to study the divine revelation. Appreciate so much your presence and your interest in spiritual things. You encourage us by being here this Lord's Day morning. If you have your Bible, if you'll turn with me to the book of Luke in the 19th chapter, I want to read a couple of verses from Luke 19 for the thought of our study. Luke chapter 19, and look, if you will, at verses 41 and 42 to begin. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. I want you to think about, just a moment, that these words are part of the story that is often identified to most Bible students as the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And it is evident that Jesus had planned this entry at the exact detail. I know that because some of the prophecy that was fulfilled. If you take your Bible and look in the book of Mark in the 11th chapter in verse 2, you remember that at this time Jesus had told the disciples to go into the city. He sent two of them and find a colt. And he said, you'll find that colt at a certain place. And he said, it will be tied. You loose it and bring it. Then if you take your Bible and look in Matthew 21, you'll find that this is a fulfillment of prophecy. In Matthew 21, in verse 5, tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this much I know, Jesus had prophesied how he would enter into the city. But now consider with me, if you will, what the people saw on that day. As Jesus is coming into the city, they think he's coming to establish an earthly kingdom. They are rejoicing. They are putting down their clothing. They're putting down palm branches for the donkey to walk over because the king is coming. But they did not have an understanding that Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom. But I want you to think about with me at this time the excitement in the city. But when you come to Luke 19, notice Jesus looks over the city. And notice, my friend, as he looks over that great city, he starts to cry. What a touching scene. That there is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Bible says he looked over the city and he wept. What I want to talk about for just a few moments of our time is surprising tears. And the first thing I want to bring to your mind is I'm sure that at this time, that when Jesus cried, the people were surprised. Now there were other times that when Jesus cried, they would not be surprised. If you take your Bible and look in the book of John in the 11th chapter in verse 35, and most of you already know it and can quote it, you remember that two words are said, Jesus wept. But Jesus was weeping on that occasion because he was at the tomb of Lazarus. And no doubt that would not surprise people to see Jesus weeping over the death of a loved one. Even though Jesus raised that man from the dead, it would not surprise anybody to see tears at a funeral or at a graveside. But I want you to think about here it seems the tears are so out of place. The preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes said, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh. And it seems like at this time it would be a time of rejoicing, at least in the people's mind. Because the great day for which they had longed for, they thought had come. Again, they had misunderstood the kingdom. But no doubt they were surprised when they looked at Jesus as he is overlooking the city from the Mount of Olives and is weeping. And I thought about that for just a moment. No doubt they were surprised, even though they knew Jesus was one filled with great compassion. Just like he wept at Lazarus' grave, no doubt they knew his heart was tender. Yet they also knew he was a man who could rejoice. You know, Jesus many times told others to rejoice and be of good cheer. And sometimes I think we get in our mind that Jesus just always walked around with a sorrowful face. You know, my friend, Jesus knew how to laugh. Jesus went to a wedding feast, John 2. There are things we can see that Jesus enjoyed life at times. But I'll tell you what I believe with all my heart. I think that, my friend, when there is a time to shed tears, Think about why Jesus is shedding these tears. And think about who He's shedding these tears for. He's not shedding His tears for Himself. He will later in the garden. But I want you to think that He is now weeping because He looks out at the people and He sees that they are going to be destroyed by the Roman power. I thought about that. I thought about, my friend, that here is Jesus. And notice, my friend, He'd offered up prayers. And He is weeping for them. And He says, the problem is you are blind. Look again in the book of Luke and notice what He said back in Luke 19 and verse 42. He says, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus is weeping because the people at that time were blind to their need. I thought about that. Now note, Jesus knew He would leave the disciples and would leave them in a world that would hate them, for they hated Him. And He told them in John 21, He simply told them, no matter what, you follow Me, is what He said to Peter. And in John 17, He prayed for them. But upon this occasion, He's not praying for His friends. He's praying for Jerusalem. And He's weeping deeply because He loved the city. And He loved the people, even though they had rejected Him. And they will put Him up on the cross. Here was a city that had bestowed much favor from the God of heaven. The temple was there. People came to that town to worship in the holy city. Yet at this time, they saw no need for His tears. And they all, no doubt, were surprised at His tears. But then when I look at those tears, He's weeping over their blindness. You ever thought about weeping over blindness? I've often thought, and there's some of you who can talk about what it's like not being able to see. And I'll tell you something, that is something we often take for granted till we lose it. But here are people who are spiritually blind. And I don't know of a worse kind of blindness than to be spiritually blind. He's weeping because they did not see what was about to happen. And because of the consequences of their blindness, in Luke 19:43, the enemies will take over. Now what I want to do is take that, make application in the lessons you. I think there are many lessons for us to learn from these tears of Jesus. Number one, have you thought about the blindness of a nation? You know, my friend, most nations don't fall from a lack of power. They fall because of blindness to the sin of the nation. And when a nation begins to mock God and laugh at God and belittle God and turn away from God, then, my friend, I'll tell you what's going to happen. They are blind to their need, and that nation will fall. It's happened time and time again. It falls from within because decay comes from within. The Roman power wasn't overthrown. The Roman power basically overthrew itself by its sin and by its decadent living. Secondly, have you thought about homes? Why are homes decayed? Why is it to this morning that there is so much problem in the home, so much trouble in the home life? And I tell you, it's because they're blind to what Jesus has told them about how to live in the home life. We've listened to everybody else. We'll turn on Dr. Phil or somebody on television and expect someone pragmatic and postmodern and pluralistic to tell us how to live, when I tell you, we need to be turning to the Bible and let the Lord tell us how to live in the home life. He's the one who originated the home. He's the one who designed the home. And the reason that the home is decaying is because we're blind to what Jesus has said. If we would open our eyes spiritually and open our eyes to what God has said about the home life would improve. I don't know how many times I get calls, and I know Brother Guy has as well, and you'd listen to them. And I'll tell you what I've come to learn. A lot of the problems in the home life is selfishness. And we're blind to the love we once had for the other, and we're blind to what God has said. And I want to tell you what else we're blind to. We made a covenant. Now, I recognize Matthew 19:9 gives an exception. Now, I realize that many times that someone may have a scriptural right for divorce. But I want to tell you something I really believe. I believe we need to keep our covenant that God has witnessed. But that brings up something else. Churches can be blind. You ever thought about the church? You want to know why churches are dying in Athens, Nashville, and everywhere else? People don't see their need for Jesus anymore. I'll tell you what I'm fearful of. That in our day and time, we're so prosperous. We have it so well in our world. We just don't think we need Jesus. And I want to tell you something. There was a church that was like that, and Jesus condemned it. Take your Bible and look in the Revelation letter and notice what he said in the third chapter. In Revelation chapter 3, when he's talking to the church of Laodicea, who was lukewarm. He said, you're neither cold nor hot. He said, I'd rather you be cold. At least your coldness may drive you to the fire. But you're lukewarm. You're comfortable. And that's the worst thing a Christian can be, is comfortable when it comes to making sure if he's right with God. And notice what he says. In verse 17, you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, look at the next word, blind, and naked. You want to know the most dangerous place to be? A lukewarm church. Because you're too comfortable. I worry about some here. Because what happens many times is we get comfortable. And then we start missing Bible class. And then we miss Wednesday night. And then we miss Sunday night. And before long, we've completely abandoned God. And sometimes it can happen just a little at a time. Because we're blind to our need. Our need is to be right with God. But I want to raise another question for you. Do you think Jesus cries over you? In the condition you're in right now, my friend, can Jesus rejoice because you're saved and you're one of His people, that you've been redeemed? Or does Jesus look down with tears because you're in a lost condition? Because I'm going to tell you something. There's going to come a time that Matthew 8 says there will be eternal weeping for those who are not right with God. In Matthew chapter 8, notice that Jesus said in verse 12, the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look at that, weeping for eternity. But he said in Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear and there will be no more sorrow nor crying. Where? In heaven. My question is, my friend, is Jesus crying over you today because you're not right with Him? My prayer is if you're not right, this morning you'd put on Christ in baptism or be restored and make your life right as together we